1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 18. This is the word of God. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. May God add his blessing upon the reading, now the preaching of his word. As you wish. As you wish. One of the myriad of quotable lines from that cult classic, The Princess Bride, favorite of the Cruz household as I was growing up. If you spent any time around us, you would inevitably hear us quoting it, and that would be one of the lines. As you wish. That's what the poor farmhand, Wesley, would say to his boss's daughter, Buttercup, as his way of telling her, expressing to her that he loved her, something that would have been inappropriate for him just to come out and say. Instead, he says, as you wish, his way of saying, whatever you want, I will get it for you. I will do it for you. Whatever you want, I will do. Now, it's one thing to make such a claim. It's another thing to back that up entirely. But as we see throughout the film, Wesley does back it up. He doesn't just say, as you wish. He throws himself off a cliff. He fights monstrous creatures. He endures torture. And it's all because he loves Princess Buttercup. Now, perhaps with a little less of the Hollywood flair, we find that John is teaching a similar message here in this portion of Scripture. That love is not just some abstract feeling. It's not sentimentality. It's not a state of being. Love is not just a few kind words that you can whisper into somebody's ear as you wish. Love, instead, is action. Love is backing up those words with sacrifice. John says that this is the message that we have heard from the beginning, echoing what he spoke earlier in the book. Whether he means from the beginning, meaning beginning of ministry of Jesus, who came and really showed us what love is, as we're going to get to in a few moments, or if he means the whole way back to the beginning of the Mosaic Law, where we're told to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. If he means the beginning of his ministry, where he preached the gospel of love, God's love for us, and then our need to love others. Either way, it's not new information. You know that you're supposed to love, John says. And yet he seeks to delve into this theme more deeply and to shed some new light on the subject by showing us what love really is, what it really looks like. That's the message this morning. True love is selflessly and sacrificially giving of ourselves for the sake of building up others. I'll say that again. It's nothing profound. It's quite simple. True love is selflessly and sacrificially giving of ourselves for the sake of building up others. And because Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Master, selflessly and sacrificially gave himself for us, we ought to do the same for one another. John walks us through this teaching by focusing on three individuals, three main characters, we could say. Cain, Jesus, and then us, you and me. First, he says in verse 12, we should not be like Cain. He draws our attention to Genesis 4 and the first instance of murder in all of history. He uses Cain here as the ultimate example of how not to love. What love is not. In fact, this is what hatred is. You remember the story of Cain and Abel. Cain is the older brother, and he is a farmer. His younger brother Abel is a shepherd. One day, Cain and Abel both bring their offerings to the Lord. Cain brings a produce offering, and Abel brings an animal offering. And we read in Genesis 4 that the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, the Lord had no regard. Perhaps our first inclination when we read this is to have pity for Cain, to sympathize with him. Well, this doesn't seem fair that the Lord would reject him and his offering. I mean, he was doing the best that he could. Isn't this what matters? That, you know, his heart is in the right place and he's bringing what he can. You know, it doesn't seem right that the Lord is playing favorites. Is that really what's happening, though? Is God playing favorites? Well, no. John offers us further commentary on the situation when he says there in the middle of verse 12 that his, that is Cain's, deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. You see, it's more than just the offering that he brings, the type of offering that he brings. It's the type of person that he is. He's an evil person. His intentions are evil. It's the opposite of Abel, where we read in Hebrews 11, he brought his offering in faith. So you have Abel and a faith offering on the one hand, and then you have Cain in this act of evil and unrighteousness on the other hand. Cain's intentions were wicked from the start. His heart was turned away from the Lord before he even brought his offering. But nevertheless, from that moment on, from the moment that God regarded Abel's offering and disregarded Cain's, something snapped in Cain towards his brother. He couldn't stand his brother from that moment on. Maybe you know that feeling, if you're being honest with yourself. Maybe you know that feeling. Maybe there's somebody out there who gets on your nerves. Somebody that you can't stand, if you're being honest. And it's not that they've necessarily done anything wrong. In fact, it's that they seemingly do everything right. They do everything right. Maybe it's in school with a classmate who's always in the teacher's good graces, always being praised by the teacher as being the star student. Or maybe it's at work with a coworker who always has the ear of the board and who's always getting promotions when you're seemingly getting passed over. Or maybe it's even at home with your own brother or sister. Maybe you feel like your brother and sister is mom and dad's favorite. Maybe you feel like they're always the topic of dinner conversation when guests are invited over. And these people, like I said, it's not that there's necessarily anything wrong with them inherently. They're nice people. They treat you well. They would never mean you any harm. Yet for some reason, maybe you can't put your finger on it. You just can't stand them. They drive you up a wall. You can't bear to see them, to hear them, to talk to them. That's what is happening here with Cain. John tells us what drove this hatred towards his brother was the fact that Cain knew his own deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. He knew that his brother was better than him in some way. And so we see it is envy-fueled rage that leads Cain to murder his brother. Envy-fueled rage that consumes Cain so much that one day he rises up, takes his brother out into a field when he's not looking, he strikes him down, he murders him. Far from sacrificially giving himself for his brother, he takes his brother and sacrifices him, kills him, murders him. Far from loving his brother, Cain takes his life. He hates him. And it's all because his brother's acts were righteous. And interestingly enough, John says that what began in ages past with Cain and Abel, this abhorrence of the wicked towards the righteous, has continued through history, has gone along with the flow of history, and it continues up to and through today. He says, this is the same reason why the world hates you. Because They're evil. Their deeds are evil, and yours are righteous. Just like Cain is evil, and he hates his righteous brother, the world, which is wicked, hates you, who are righteous. The world hates you because you are in Christ, and they are not. And so we see that, hatred has always been a defining characteristic of the world. And John's concern is that it doesn't become a defining characteristic of the church. He fears that this hatred is bleeding over from the world and infiltrating the Christian community. He's afraid people are going to look at the church and see their behavior and conclude, well, they must actually belong to the world. They look like the world. They act like the world. Have you ever had the misfortune of walking into Target wearing khakis and a red polo? Or into Walmart wearing khakis and a blue polo? Somebody inevitably comes up to you and says, do you know where I can find the shaving cream? No, I don't work here. But you're wearing the uniform. You look just like an employee. You know, that's the concern that John's having, is that the church and their actions and their attitudes be dressed like the world, be mistaken for belonging to the world. But here's the concern. And here's the reason why the world does not need to fall into this kind of hatred. We do not hate our brother. We do not kill our brother. We love our brother. There is no room in the church for this envy-fueled rage. And in fact, there's no need for it. Think about it. Why does Cain kill his brother? Because he recognizes that Abel is somehow better than him. But in the church, we all equally share in the righteousness of Christ. There is no, you are better than me in the church. We all equally share in the perfection of Jesus. So we don't need to be defined by this righteousness grabbing of Cain. Rather, we're defined by the righteousness giving of Jesus. So, hatred should not be a mark of the church. Rather, love should be a mark of the church. We should not be like Cain, who murdered his brother. And remember, murder does not mean taking a life. You remember Jesus expands upon this. Anyone who hates his brother is guilty of murder. Anyone who hates his brother is indeed a murderer in their heart. And so John's word ought to serve as a wake-up call to us today that those who hate abide in death. In death, the death of others, as Cain killed his brother, but also in their own spiritual death, as Genesis 4 goes on to say that Cain went from the presence of the Lord. He's spiritually dead. But the good news is that if we love, we have passed from death to life, John says. We pass from death to life, and eternal life abides in us. We don't abide in death, rather we abide in life. If we love, we have life. Well, how do we know what love looks like, what love is? We're not supposed to be like Cain, who hated. Rather, we're supposed to be like Jesus, who loves. John anticipates our question, you know, what does this love look like in verse 16 when he says, well, this is how you can know what love is. By this, we know love, that he, that is Jesus, laid down his life for us. The contrast between John and Cain, or Jesus and Cain, couldn't be more stark, couldn't be clearer. While Cain, the elder brother, in hatred, selfishly took his brother's life, we find love in the fact that Jesus, our elder brother, selflessly and sacrificially gave his life for his brothers. This is what Hebrews 2 tells us in verses 16 and 17. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that is, flesh and blood. He became like us, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, being made our brother, you see, friends, being made our brother, Jesus selflessly and sacrificially gives his life for us to save us from our sin. This is Jesus' message all along, wasn't it? If you'd like, you can turn to John 10. You see where Jesus preaches that he came to selflessly, sacrificially give his life in love. John 10, that famous passage about the good shepherd, we read about Jesus' gift of selfless sacrifice. Verse 11. I am the good shepherd. Jesus defines what a good shepherd is and looks like. The good shepherd is the one who lays down his life for the sheep. You recognize that Jesus has to be talking in spiritual terms here. This analogy does not hold up. No good shepherd would ever give his life to save a worthless lamb. It makes no sense. But the good shepherd who comes from heaven, whose flock is the people of God, he is defined by giving his life for the sheep. And he goes on to say something very interesting there in verse 18. No one takes it, that is, my life, from me. But I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This is the charge that I've received from my Father. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. It's a gift. It's a sacrifice. He's not forced to do it. Flip over a few pages to John 15. Jesus continues this message. Verse 12. John 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And I love that next verse. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Do you have a best friend? Somebody that maybe you share a friendship bracelet with? One day you made friendship bracelets with? Somebody that you sat next to on the bus growing up or next to in lunch? Somebody that you missed the most when you went to college, or maybe somebody that you roomed with when you were in college? Who's the person that you wanted to stand up next to you when you got married as your best man or your maid of honor? Who's the person now when something either really great happens or something really bad befalls you? Who's the person that you first think to pick up the phone and call and share and get their advice? Who's your best friend? And think then, what makes somebody your best friend? You share a lot of things in common. They make you laugh. They're a good listener. Perhaps it's because you know that no matter what they would do anything for you. That would be a good friend indeed. But you have to recognize, brothers and sisters, that even our best earthly friendships pale in comparison to the friendship that we have in Jesus Christ, because he is the friend who lays down his life in love for us. Greater love has no one than this, that somebody lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus says right after that, and you are my friends. I have made you my friends because I've given you my Holy Spirit who changes your hearts and enables you to do the things which I command. Your obedience, your loyalty to God is a sign that he's made you his friend in Jesus Christ. And that means you have received the selfless, sacrificial gift of love, that Christ has laid down his life. Indeed, towards his friends, Jesus displays the greatest act of love possible. One hymn puts it like this: I found a friend, oh, such a friend. He bled, he died to save me. And not alone the gift of life, but his own self he gave me. That's love. That is love. If you want to know what love is, you look to the cross. You see your Savior graciously giving himself for you. You see him dying the death that was yours to die and bearing the curse that was yours to bear. You look to the cross. That's what Jesus would have us, that's what John would have us do, is look to Jesus. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And so we've seen what love is not in the person of Cain, and we see what love is in the person of Jesus. And now this final section can make us a little uncomfortable because the spotlight is turned to us. And the question is, how will we love? Will we be like Cain, or will we be like Jesus? Look again at verse 16, 1 John 3. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. You know, John is saying, just as you've seen Jesus love, now you ought to go and to do the very same thing. This is a tough word to hear, isn't it, friends? Now, he's talking about laying down your life. He's talking about sacrificing yourself. I think we could probably be too quick to read this verse and try to have some kind of figural interpretation. We say, well, he can't mean literally lay down my life. He must mean that I'm supposed to, you know, selflessly and sacrificially give up of my own desires and my own wants and my preferences and look to others. And in that way, I'm laying down my life. And indeed, John goes on to say that in the next verse that giving of our time and our resources and our emotions, that's all part of Christian love. There's no doubt about it. But I think we need to, if even just for a brief moment, sit here, rest here, and let this verse say what it says. True love is laying down our life for the Christian community in response to what Jesus has done for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Are we prepared to get behind that verse? Are we able to say that if it came to it, we could love in that kind of way? You know, this verse was very real. It would not have been figural for John's audience. Just as it would have been understood quite literally, really, for all of church history. Just depends what community you're in. There are people today in China, in Syria, in Nigeria, in Egypt, in many countries who read this verse and they can actually think of somebody that they know whose life was taken because of the gospel. A parent thinks of a child murdered by terrorists. A congregant thinks of a pastor killed by people who come in during a worship service. A student thinks of a friend who was murdered because of their profession of faith, that they were not willing to back down on this testimony that Christ is Lord. Who knows what God has prepared for us? But this could be our calling as well. And the question is, are we prepared to love in this way? It's hard. And John recognizes our frailty in this area. He recognizes that it's so much easier to say that we will give than to actually give. It's so much easier to say we will do than to actually do. And that's why his exhortation at the end of this passage is that we're not supposed to just love in talk, but in deed and in truth. Love is more than just saying, as you wish. It's backing those words up with action, with sacrifice. Without actively giving ourselves to others, the Christian community becomes one of hypocrisy and empty promises. And so we need to love in deed and in truth. Without this deed-truth kind of love, we haven't actually loved at all. What makes it so difficult for us to love in this kind of way? What makes us close our heart against another? Is it that we don't have the time or the energy to love them in the way that they need? Is that going to be our excuse? Well, then you make the time and you find the energy. Well, I don't want to go up to this person. They seem like they're lonely and they could use a friend, but I don't want to go up and talk to them because, well, it might be awkward or I feel uncomfortable. Then be awkward. Be uncomfortable. Love in tangible ways. Or is the reason perhaps that you look at a brother and sister in Christ, maybe even somebody in this congregation, and you say, I'm not going to love them in deed and in truth because they don't deserve it. Ian Hamilton writes that it is impossible for a person to truly be a Christian while refusing to love someone that God loves and someone for whom Christ has died. We must love in deed and in truth. It doesn't matter if somebody has hurt you or perhaps humiliated you or perhaps abandoned you. We're still called to love. It's the call of the Christian, and it's what separates the line of Cain from the line of Christ. Does this sound too hard for you this morning? Can you not find it in yourself to actually move beyond word and talk to love in deed and in truth? Are you reading 1 John and are you thinking, well, this is just too hard, this is too much, he's demanding too much of me, I can't do this. I won't do this. Could you look Jesus in the eyes and say the same thing if he were here today? Could you look him in the eyes and say, I can't bring myself to love somebody in this kind of sacrificial way? They don't deserve it. He'd look you back in the eyes. He'd smile. Say, you didn't deserve it either. Yet this is how I loved you. Jesus had a lot of wonderful words to say. You know, the Sermon on the Mount, the Olivet Discourse, the parables, high priestly prayer, but it all would have been vain, empty, and meaningless words had he not backed them up on that hill outside of Jerusalem. He was not just a good teacher. He was not just a prophet. He was our great high priest who put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, by his death. On the cross, we see that Christ has loved us in a way that we find so hard to love. He has loved us in deed and in truth. As the nails are driven into his hands, as the blood pours down his face, as he grasps for breath, as he gives up his life for people who hated him and hurt him and abandoned him and humiliated him and despised him, we see what deed, truth, love really is. And if we look to the cross and we say, yes, this is love. Yes, I want this kind of love. And yes, I want to love in this kind of way. Then we know that Jesus will change our hearts by the power of his Holy Spirit, not just to receive his love, but then also to respond in love, to turn around to those who are with us and love in deed and in truth. Friends, in some way today, God is calling you to selflessly and sacrificially give of yourself in love to others. Today, tomorrow, this week, this month, in some way he's calling us to love in deed and in truth. And the question is, how will we do with that? Will we selflessly and sacrificially give of ourselves to build up others? Remember, we should not be like Cain, who laid down his brother's life. We should be like Jesus, who laid down his life for his brothers, laid down his life for his sheep, laid down his life for his friends. You should be like Christ, who laid down his life for you. Let's pray. Father, we find ourselves at a loss of words to thank you and to praise you for the gospel, for this amazing pity, this grace unknown, for the love that is beyond degree. Indeed, it truly does dissolve our heart in thankfulness, melt our eyes to tears. We only ask, O God, that we would be transformed by this love, that we would love one another in the same sacrificial way, that we would not have cold hearts, but rather that we would be warmed by the gospel and therefore ready to receive others, indeed to reach out to others, and to do the things that you call us to do. We thank you that we are not called to them in our own strength, but you have given us of your Holy Spirit.